and knowing their proper place in my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to be studying one of the Ten Commandments. It's one that I thought I knew the meaning of. I've heard it preached now and again. And as soon as I became a Christian, I was sure that I was no longer breaking this particular commandment, although admittedly, I used to break it like every other sentence before I became a Christian. And I thought since I stopped talking that way that I wasn't breaking this particular commandment anymore. And you probably did too. After studying this all week long, I find that I did stop breaking this commandment, but just recently. It wasn't as far back as I had thought it was. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now this is obviously talking to Christians, because you cannot not take his name in vain if he's the Lord your God. In order for you to qualify here, Jesus has to be the Lord thy God. And it is possible for you to take his name in vain. And notice it says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Not sinless, but guiltless. So there's obviously a difference between being sinless and guiltless. Taking the Lord Jesus Christ's name to begin with made you sinless. Taking his name in vain has got you still full of guilt. And this has nothing to do with saying Jesus Christ every time you're in a bad mood. Or God damn this, or God please damn that. That's about as far removed of taking his name in vain as you can possibly get. But that's what every preacher I've ever talked to told me that it meant. And having watched what I said, I thought I was sinless and guiltless. Come to find out my well-intentioned preacher and pastor friends didn't think enough of me, themselves, or the Word to find out. They didn't lay down the law. I learned how to not take the name of the Lord my God in vain, but I didn't know that I wasn't taking his name in vain because I thought I had learned something else. And sad to say, it hasn't been all that long, just a few years, that I stopped taking his name in vain. Now we need to find out what it means. The word name comes from a Greek word that means a definite and conspicuous position. Thou shalt not take the definite and conspicuous position of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, position always is in relation to things, one to the other. You cannot have a position unless it's in relation to something else. When you are navigating, you find out what your position is in relation to certain stars, certain heavenly bodies. Present company included, of course. So you see, this taking his name in vain is taking this definite and conspicuous position or relationship you have with Jesus Christ in vain. Has nothing to do with what you say. He's given you a definite position as the Son of the living God, which means nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, when you think that you have to protect yourself from everything and everybody, then you've taken that definite and conspicuous position of the Lord thy God in vain. You've made it worthless. The definite and conspicuous position that you've given Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is probably not in jeopardy. It's provider and physician and healer and friend and peace, Prince of Peace. Those are the ones that you take as vain, worthless. So your definite and conspicuous position in relation to the Lord your God is what this scripture is talking about. So every time you decide to do the backstroke in the toilet for every conceivable reason, you don't have the right relationship with God Almighty. The word name also means an appellation as a mark of individuality. Appellation means the act of calling by a name. So you call him Lord and he calls you Son. You call him Christ and he calls us Christian or little Christians. So you see, this appellation, this name that you have, which is Christian, is a mark of individuality. It sets us apart from all other creatures on the face of this planet. It gives us a definite and conspicuous position in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons of the living God. We have a name. But it's just not any name. Just like Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, Christian, the name that you have, is a very definite name, because appellation means a name or a title that describes and identifies you. In other words, Christian ought to not only identify who you are, but it ought to describe how you are. And unfortunately, who you are and how you are very rarely ever fit in line with the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you take his position in vain. You take your position in vain. You take your name, the title that he's given you, in vain. The title that he gave you doesn't describe you. It identifies you, but it does not describe you. The name that the Father has given him, Savior, Prince of Peace, as far as you're concerned, doesn't describe him anymore, because he's not that to you anymore, because you don't have peace. He's not your provider, because you don't enjoy prosperity. You try to cover yourself. So the name and title that the Father gave the Son doesn't describe Jesus in your life. And the name that he gave you doesn't describe you, although everyone's identified by those names. That's taking his name in vain, making it worthless. You have a title at work, and that title tells everyone around you what authority you have or don't have. You don't seem to know what your title is. You also don't seem to know that the title that you have at work and the one that you have at home are probably not the same. You have an identity problem. As all paranoid, schizophrenic, mealy-mouthed, hypocritical, frustrated individuals always do. See, your problem isn't what you are. Your problem is you don't know what you are. You think you are what you think you are. And therefore, you think I are what you think I are. And I are not. You'll never know who I am in your life if you don't know who you are. And you'll never know who you are unless you know who Jesus is. Oh, you know the name that identifies him, but the one that describes him, you consider it vain. Jesus ought to have a definite position in your life, and you ought to have a definite one in his. Because that's what name means. A definite, conspicuous position. So your position with Jesus ought to be definite. Your position in this church ought to be definite. Your position at work ought to be definite. Your position in relation to you ought to be definite. Your position in relation to your children ought to be definite. In other words, your position ought to be definite. Definite means precise and clear in meaning, certain and positive. So you see, if you're a mother, you ought to know what a mother is. And I'm certain and I'm positive that that's what you are. The position that he's given you is definite, it's precise, and it's clear, and you know damn good and well what it is. It's also a conspicuous position. Definite and conspicuous. Conspicuous means easy to see and very obvious. But conspicuous also means something that attracts a great deal of attention by being outstanding. So see, God has given you a position that's precise, clear, certain, positive, easy to see, obvious, and outstanding. Your problem is you think it's worthless. You have a better idea, a better position, if you will. And you see, that's always manifested in people's lives because they're never happy with where they are and what they have. They never are happy with their position for the simple reason that they're not happy with their position with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their position in God is vain. So their position everywhere becomes less than precise, not very clear. They're not certain or positive where they're at. It's not obvious, and they don't like it. It's not an outstanding position. So they're never happy with what they have. The thing that makes them more unhappy about their position and the ambiguity of it is when they have someone in their life who is happy with their position. Little fireflies just flitting around, just shining their light in our eyes and making liars out of us. It doesn't set well with those of you who are rulers of your universe. God is saying, thou shalt not take the title that describes and identifies you, that name that gives you a precise, clear, distinct position that's certain and positive, that name that is easy to see and obvious and that makes you outstanding in God's sight, because he chose the position. He said, don't take that position and count it worthless. Unfortunately, that's what we do. See, there's only one position for you in this entire universe, chosen by God. All the rest of them, you're going to feel sorry that you ever wanted to occupy those positions, because God only gave you one. You're one. He gave you one place, one spot, one position. And it's a definite and conspicuous position. Position means the proper place of a person. See, there's no way for there to be two proper places for you. Because the minute you're in this proper place, then everything else is improper. So there can only be one proper place for you. Now, the area where your position is can change. Obviously, my proper position right now is different than when we leave here. I do not have the authority and the position over you that I have right now. But there's only one place for me right now, and that's here. There's only one for you there. That's your proper place. This is my proper place. The minute you start thinking you know what I ought to say, you've left your position. The minute I start deciding how you ought to hear it and how you ought to react, I've left mine. So I just say it, and you do whatever you want with it. Position also means the location or the condition in which one has the advantage. When you're playing pool, you play for position. They're always talking about the position on the field, against the wind, with the wind. Position is a place. If you have position, it means you have the advantage. So God puts you in a location and a condition in which you have the advantage. And you consider that worthless. You have a better idea. Position also means your rank and your status, a place high in society. Now that's the name of the Lord thy God. That's the relationship that he wants with you. That's his position, but that's your position in relation to him. Because Jesus said everything has been given to him, he gave to us. So we have the same name. His name is Christ. My name is Christian, which means little Christ. We have the same name. We have the same rights. We have the same inheritance. We have the same God. Now he said that name of the Lord thy God and the name that you have, that ought to describe a person. It means something that describes and identifies a person. So this name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord, his name ought to describe him. It describes a person. That's what name means, or appellation, a name or a title that describes a person. The word described comes from the word scribe. And basically, describe means to write about somebody, to picture them in words, to give a detailed account. So it means also to speak about someone. So the Bible and the sermon describes Jesus Christ, as it is written. So you see, if this Bible describes Christ, then this Bible has to describe Christians, or I won't know what my name is. So this description of Christ is applicable or applicable to me. Describes both of us. But it's also a name that identifies a person. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So he's thy God, and it's his name. And that name identifies him. Do you know what the word identify means, where it comes from? It basically means to make identical, to make two things. When you identify with something, you make yourself identical to it. When someone identifies with you, they make yourself identical to you. So he identified with us. He came down as flesh, took on all our sins, not just mine, everybody. He became the most despicable, vile person that ever walked the face of this earth because he had everybody's sin on him. So much so that God had to turn his back on him at the cross. That's how despicable he became. He really identified with you, didn't he? Because it means to make yourself identical. That means I have the responsibility now to make myself identical, to identify with Jesus Christ by making myself identical. There goes all your whimpering, your moaning, your groaning and complaining out the window, because that doesn't make you identical to Jesus Christ. So every time you don't identify with Christ, you take his name in vain, and therefore you are not guiltless. And there's where your depression comes in. There's where your fear comes in. Not that you are not, your sin isn't forgiven. You have guilt because you haven't identified yourself with the Lord. You haven't made yourself identical with him. You're a viceroy and you refuse to act like a monarch. Identify also means to consider or treat as the same. Now, if Jesus Christ is asking me to identify with him, and God is asking me to identify with Jesus Christ, don't take his name in vain, then that means that he has to consider or treat me the same as he treats Jesus. Jesus has to treat me the same, because identify means to consider or treat two things as the same. Well, why doesn't Jesus do that for people? Because they won't do it for him. They won't identify with him. Identify also means to put oneself in another's place so as to understand and share the other's thoughts, the other's feelings, the other's rewards. So when you identify with Jesus Christ, you put yourself in his place. He's the Son of God. I am a Son of God. So I put myself in his place so as to understand and share his thoughts, his feelings, his power, and his rewards. That's how simple Christianity is. And here comes the part that's so simple, and this is all we really have to do. Identify means to show yourself to be the very person described or claimed. Now, as a Christian, you've described Christ. As a Christian, you've claimed Christ, but you don't show yourself to be the very person you described and you claimed. And every time you do that, you take his name in vain. You break the commandment. That's the same commandment you would slap your kid's mouth if he uttered that command, that saying. But it's one that you do every day. And I know that up until this evening, your defense is going to be, well, I didn't realize. You realize now. This is a definite position that we have. I was going to deal with the word vain, but I'm not. I'm going to skip to that position that we have. Whether you like it or not, I identify with this. I wish you would, but you don't have to. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 1. This describes Jesus. This describes me. This identifies me. This identifies Jesus. That's his promise to me. If you don't take his name in vain, if you don't take his position in vain. So let's find out what our position is, and let's see if you take it in vain. Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Even when it doesn't agree with you, even when it doesn't make the position that you have taken credible, he delights in the law of the Lord. This is for those that don't use the law of God against people, but just use the law of God, period. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I qualify there. Day and night I meditate in his law. Now you would say, well, that gets me off the hook because I'm not a preacher and I got to work. See, this doesn't mean just that he reads day and night as I do. What this means is that every time you're going to make a decision, which is all day long, you consider his law and make the decision in light of what you know is right and what you've heard here. But you don't. You meditate in your anger, in your appetites, in your temperament, in your past. That's the law. And he says, blessed is the man whose delight is the law, because if your delight is the law, you'll meditate in it day and night. In other words, when the law doesn't benefit you as much as it does someone else, you'll meditate in the law anyway. You'll delight in the law anyway. Oh, I know the law is good when it says, bless your brother when it is in your power to give it. Oh, you say, yes, bless me when it's in your power to do it. But what about the one that says, more blessed to give than to receive? That one we don't like. Verse 3. This is the position that God has given every one of us, if you don't take it in vain. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You'll do everything at the right thing, at the right place, in the right way, and at the exact right time. His leaf also shall not wither. Man, you'll just be just as smooth and just as nice and puffy, just as smooth as a baby's rump. Hopefully you'd look a little better, but at least you'll be as smooth as one. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever you plant, God will water it. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that takes away all my necessity for doing anything but delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating in that law day and night and making my decisions in relation to my position with God and his position to me. He cannot abdicate his position and still be God. But it gets better. Psalms 2:7. I will declare the decree. I'll say this. I'll believe this. I'll tell anybody that wants to hear it. Whatever I'm going to do is going to prosper. Not because I'm good, but because I delight in the law and I meditate in the law day and night. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. You better watch out when you mess with me. Or any son of God who knows they're a son of God, who acts like a son of God. God said to me, Reuben, you're my son. He said that to Jesus here, and he's saying it to me. I'll prove it to you at the end that this all applies to me too. It's right in the Word. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I own everything. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What are you worried about? You've taken the Lord's name in vain. Psalm 3:3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Toothless vampires. Toothless tigers. Toothless, fangless, molarless, bicuspidless. They ain't got no teeth. And what does that mean to me? Psalms 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, he didn't say the Lord will lay me down in peace and sleep. He says, I will do it. I will lay down in peace and I'm going to sleep because I know I'm safe. Why? Because I delight in his law and I meditate therein. And I know that I'm going to prosper, and I know I'm his son because he said so. That's my position. That's my name. That's my title. And I'm not giving it up for nothing or nobody. But it gets better. Lay down a lot tonight. Psalms 6:1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. He never asked me to be Terminator number 2. But notice this doesn't say, O Lord, rebuke me not, period. Chasten me not, period. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. You see, when you know your position, you'll know that you are weak. And being weak, I don't know how you could hope to protect yourself or me. But we go on. Chapter 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Can you imagine how much fighting you won't have to do anymore? How much arguing you won't have to do anymore? If you put your trust in him, that he will save you from all of those that want to persecute you. Chapter 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? What is man? What are these human beings that you even think about him? And the son of man, Jesus Christ himself on this earth, that you visited him. What is it, God, with? Why do you treat us this way? Notice how the writer puts us and Jesus in the same sentence. Now, that's an awful good position to be in. I'd be satisfied to be in the same library, in the same set of books, in the same chapter. But he put me in the same sentence. Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. I identify with that. I'm identical to that. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, which means God said, my position is that I have dominion over everything he made. Now, there is nothing made that he didn't make. So that means I have dominion over everything he made. Now, how can I say I can't and I don't know how and not be taking my position, my name, my title, his title in vain? Because he said he made me to have dominion over the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And then he tells you what? All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes or passeth through the paths of the seas. He doesn't leave anything out. Now understand, this is your name. This is your position. Don't think of name as just a title, just something that just tells us who you are. It's something that also tells us what you are. Psalms 9:1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ came on this earth and showed forth all of the Father's marvelous works. Now, what does that mean to you and I? Then I can only praise the Lord by showing forth all his marvelous works in my life. Which means I don't get to moan and groan and complain anymore. Psalms 11:1. I'm telling you, you got a long name. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?
How can you just run off and decide I'm going to do it my way
if you put your trust in the Lord?
See, this man is talking to himself. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye, weak side of me? How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? You see, you can't play it both ways and not take his name in vain, his position and your position. Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now you're going to learn something. These words right here are just words, paper and ink. Oh, it is the word of God, no question about it. But what does it take to make them pure words? You try them in a furnace of earth, clay, seven times. See, there's your problem. You don't know what it takes to make this word pure. So what I do is I tell you the truth, and all I'm trying to do is get you to agree just seven times. Not close yet. That furnace that purifies the Word of God is your body. Trusting Him, even though it might not look too good for six times in a row, but knowing that seventh time, what He said is going to be pure. His words are pure words. But you see, you say them once, and if it doesn't manifest immediately and completely and totally to your satisfaction, you go on. And He says they're pure words, but they're pure when they're tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. Verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This didn't change. Chapter 13, verse 6, again talking about your position. I will sing unto the Lord because my name is on the list up there and it's my turn this week. And it's my obligation. I will sing unto the Lord because Brother Weldon said, turn to page 128, and everybody else around me is singing anyhow. And the sooner we get through done singing, the sooner that man will talk, and the sooner I'll get to go home and watch TV and eat. I will sing unto the Lord because it's the only thing that keeps Reuben from talking. I will sing unto the Lord because it's the only time I get to say anything. He won't let you get a word in edgewise. He thinks he knows. He does know everything. No, I tried. I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Why do you think you have such a struggle? You don't understand your position. Sad to say. You know, when you were a child, remember the first thing that your mammy tried to teach you was your name. What's your name, sweetheart? Yeah. Oh, yes, that's perfect. What? See, your mother was so anxious to agree. What's your name, sweetheart? Oh, yes. What did he say? Oh, he said his name. Ma'am, what country are... What's your name? That child doesn't know his name. That child needs to blow their nose. They're having a respiratory problem. See, I'm trying to teach you your name. Someday you might be out somewhere and the enemy might come and say, what's your name? And you'll say, I'm a son of the living God. Oh, man, sorry I asked.
Psalm 18:1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the power of my salvation. That's what the word horn means. The power of my salvation and my high tower. That's your name. That's your position. That means God has obligated Himself to be your strength, your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, and the power of your salvation and your high tower. That's the position that He wants. He says, I'll be the tower and you live in me. I'll be the rock. I'll be the strength. And this is the way you avail yourself of that. Verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Well, how? By calling upon the Lord. Instead of on your own strength, your own ideas, and your own intuition. And then he explains what the situation you're in. See, I already know what you're up against because I'm up against the same thing. Just so that you won't think you're by yourself, let's read verse 4 and apply it to all of us. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his ceiling tiles, my bedpost, my desk at work, out of my head, my heart, my stomach, out of his temple, out of the church. He heard my voice out of his temple. Here's one. Look at the church and all the people. Look at the steeple and all the people, or however that thing went. We've got a lot of temples here, don't we? Now look what happens. Look what happens. I want to tell you what happens here. I want you to know what happens in heaven when you call upon His name, merely because all these things, these messes are around you. And I know they're there. God knows it. You know it, and I know it. Now you call upon God as your strength. You take your position and you know He's going to do what He said He's going to do. Now look what happens in verse 7. And you're compassed around by hell and death and distress. And Jesus says, you know my position, you know your position. And then look what happens. Then the earth shook and trembled when I called upon God, knowing my position. Because of what was trying to get to me, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth. Jesus was put out because somebody tried to mess with me and I called on Him. To the degree that the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved. God is teed off. But not at me and not at you. He's teed off at what's trying to get to me. You don't want to be in that category of people trying to get to Christians that know who they are and call upon God, because you're going to be all shook up. Huh? I'm all shook up. Hey. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured. Wow. That's because someone tried to mess with a child of God who knew his position and said, I'm calling on my God. I am the Son of the living God. You did it for Jesus. I know you're going to do it for me. The earth shook and smoke came out of his nostrils and fire came out of his mouth. He is not a happy camper right now. Coals were kindled. You know, you realize how hot the air has to be for coal to become kindled? That's a lot of heat. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. God decided to come down and take care of what was trying to get to me.
And look at what happens. Earth shakes and trembles for one person who knows his position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Can you see why the devil's deathly afraid of a Christian knowing who he is? You see now why he wants you to be the wimp that you are and act and talk the way that you do? He don't want no coals and hailstones on his head. Verse 14, yea, he sent out his arrows. The arrow flieth by day. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. And he shot out lightnings and discomfited them, discomboomerated them, and discombobulated, and all those other discom things. Because one Christian didn't take the name, the position in vain, and said, this is worth something. I'm going to use this. Verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. In other words, he rescued me. He physically came down and rescued me. Can you see what goes on around you and you don't even know it? He delivered me, verse 17, from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. There's a real humble statement. Chapter 18, verse 18. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delights in a person who says, I am the Son of the living God. I have a position and it is valuable. I'm not going to take it in vain. I'm calling on, I'm telling Dad on you. He delights in me when I do that. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And you start just like a little, and why aren't you being pure to your word? And Reuben said, oh, he said, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. Do you keep your word? Oh, no. Oh, no. So he says, with those of you that don't keep your word, I won't keep my word. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward, rebellious, in other words. People that think one thing and say something else. Verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. In other words, what he says, your problem is that God can only show himself toward you the way you show yourself toward him. And show yourself toward others. Verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. In other words, quit trying to figure it out. Verse 32, it is God that girded me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. There's a little jumping does, you know, those little gazelles that jump all over the place. You couldn't catch them things if your life depended on them. And they're everywhere. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth my way and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. That's a lot of strength. I'm not giving up that for nothing or nobody. Verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Verse 37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Oh, when the Lord changes things for me, well, then I'll just someday when the Lord's time and the Lord's will. He said, what are you looking at me for, you little wimp? I gave you the power. Pursue your enemies, overtake them and consume them. I don't care if it's a little stick of whatever you puff on or whatever you eat. He said, pursue your enemy. Overtake them. Verse 38, I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Try this experiment tonight when you get home. Whatever it is that you're trying to kick, okay? Whatever you're trying to kick, don't try to kick it anymore. Take it, whatever it is, put it on the floor, and go like this. You're under my feet in Jesus' name. You're under my feet. That's where you belong. God said, you're under my feet. I trample you like dust. Verse 39, chapter 18. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Read a few more verses and then we're going home. Not very much dividing tonight. Verse 40. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. Now, everything that's against you, God said, look, let's cut the comedy, okay? How could you call the police and say, oh, come and help me, there's someone attacking me, and the police get there, and you have your hands around that person's neck, and you have the strength, and their tongue's sticking out, and you say, help me, this man is attacking me. That doesn't make much sense, does it? He says he's given you the necks of your enemies that you might destroy them that hate you, but you don't. These enemies of yours, they cried, but there was none to save them. They even cried unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Stomp on it, get a little dustpan, pick it up, open the door and say, I cast you out as the dirt in the streets, in Jesus' name. That's your position. Instead, you sit there and say, oh, I don't know. I just can't help myself. You take the name of the Lord God in vain. Verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. I got a call this evening from some people that are just bound and determined that they're going to sell me something no matter what it takes. They, please, what can we do to convince you? I said, keep talking. I like what I'm hearing more all the time. Well, if we keep talking. And I didn't see those people before, but I went and I laid hands on that and I said, if this is mine, it's mine. Ain't nothing going to take it. Nothing or nobody. And if it isn't, don't want it anyway. Those people are having an attack. They have come down to date. To date. They have their nice fancy signs on there. And I looked at that and I laughed and he thought it wasn't too funny. And then I told him what I was willing to pay and he didn't even laugh. He turned away and walked away from me. That was about a week ago. It's all right. Son of God. In Jesus' name, I lay hands on it and say, it's big. In Jesus' name, that's part two. And I lay my hands on that. To date. Not 100, not 200, not 500, not 1,000. Not $2,000, not $3,000, not $4,000 discount, not $4,500, not $5,500. The last time I talked to them, and I don't know yet if I'm still so inclined, in excess of $6,000 in 3 days. Down. I may have to put on a mask when I go get it. I'm not going to throw them out in the street. I don't want to steal it from them. I'll give them what I have, but no more. Amen. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. You know what I did? 3 days ago, when he had the nerve to laugh at me, I just took my little thing out here with my cards in it, and I handed it to him just so he would know I'm a son of God.
Victory Bible Baptist Church, Pastor Reuben. Oh, you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm proud of it too. Now you know that I'm a son of God. And if that machine is mine, you couldn't sell it for scrap metal. You couldn't give it away on a dollar ticket raffle if it's mine. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. Now, this is an arrogant group of people. First place I've ever been where salesmen don't come swooping down on you. You want something, you got to go get them. They're arrogant. I had to go ask them for the keys. They didn't. Arrogant. But as soon as they heard of me, now they're obeying me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. I'm smart enough to know that's not me. I'm smart enough to know that it's the Son of God. That you see, those devils don't know the difference between me and Jesus because we're identical. It is God, verse 47, it is God that avengeth me and subdued the people under me. And I'll tell you why I'm doing this too, because whatever happens to me is going to affect other people in this church. It always has. And I ain't giving up nothing for nobody, whether it's mine or yourn or urine. I'm not giving it up. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. No matter how much they rise, I'm a head tall. Always, I'll always look down on them. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Now, I'm going to quit with this last one and say, well, yeah, but that was talking about Jesus, and that's the Old Testament. We're under grace, and this is the church age, and I don't know what I'm talking about. And besides, what do you mean? How could it be today? Verse 50, great deliverance giveth thee to his king, showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Which means these promises are in effect right now. Right now. I've only taken a few chapters of Psalms and just kind of jotted down a few things. This Bible is full of your job description, your title, and your position. There's a genealogy in here that you cannot imagine what you've turned your back on, what you've considered as worthless and vain, what you've considered that you have to take care of yourself when it's all been done for you. There's things going on around you you don't even understand. And God doesn't expect you to devote the time that's necessary, or he wouldn't call people to do this. But kids, he called your parents to lead, guide, and protect you. Children, if you don't follow your parents, you're rebelling against God. You're taking your position in vain. Parents, if you're not relating to your children properly, you're taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You're taking your position and saying it is a worthless position. And I know the easiest time to take your position is when it gives you authority over others. I'll tell you when it's hard. When it puts you in subjection to others. And I know that position very well. Because I've been called to be a servant of all. Master of none. And yet, you couldn't touch me with a 10-foot pole. Because I know my position. Sunday, we're going to continue with this because I think it's very, very important. We haven't even talked about how you make it vain. Now, all these things that I've read to this point, if you don't have these things in your life, it's because you've taken this title and this position and said it is worthless. Vain not only means worthless, it means Jesus Christ is a worthless idol, a misleading imposter, and a fool who only deceives by telling us that something is true when it really isn't true.
That's what vain means. So every time you don't demonstrate what Jesus Christ said you have, you are saying to all the spiritual world, Jesus Christ is a vain imposter and a fool who told me that I had these things, and it turned out to be a pack of lies. He is a liar and a thief. That's what vain means. When you make something worthless, it means something that's just deceiving you, something that just makes you think something is true when really it is not. Something that makes you believe you have something when really you don't. I had an uncle like that once. He used to come and say, here, whatever, it was something I wanted. Just as I was, he'd grab it away. And then again, and it just deceitful, just got a joy out of teasing us that way. An honor. It was to him, it was an honor. He just loved it. I hated that man. Hated him with a passion. And by the way, he returned the favor. My uncle, I hated him. And he hated me. And we hated each other. And we hated. And we lived in a big house. And you know, he lived in the upstairs, a huge house. My grandfather had a huge house. Four separate apartments. Living all with all self-contained. Four RVs all under one roof, I guess. And this house wasn't a good night, John boy, good night, Grandpa. It wasn't that kind of house. I hated him. And he hated me. And every blessing I got, he was down on it. If he'd have had his way, my mother would have sent me to work when I was 13 and I'd have quit school. He hated me being in sports. He hated everything that I did. I hated him. He could play the guitar and I hated him. Maybe that's why I have trouble with, I love music, but I don't understand. I hated him. And he hated me. And we hated each other. And then one day I became a Christian. And I couldn't hate. I still hated him, though. And then one day I got a call, and I came all the way from California out there to see him. He was in the hospital. And he wanted to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I know you're a preacher now. And I want to know about this Jesus you talk about. And I led him to the Lord in the hospital. Month and a half, 2 months later, he went on to be with the Lord. All that hate, forget it. I was given a position and a title that superseded years. I hated him with a passion. If I'd have had my way, if I'd have been a Christian, I'd have gone to the hospital and I'd have said, let's go for a walk, Unc. Stand on this carpet here so you won't catch a cold, and pull that thing out from under him. On some nice hard tile, by the way. Maybe flip a couple switches there, you know, just kind of. You see, something happened on the way to the, funny thing happened on the way to the store, see? I got a new title and a new position. And I walked in. I didn't know how he was going to accept me because, man, there was so much hate between us. And when I walked in, his face just lit up like if it was, I'd never seen that expression on that man's face for anybody, much less for me. I looked around, I thought, must be delirious already, he doesn't know who's here. And he reached out his hand, he says, put your hand in my room, he says, I'm so glad to see you. And we talked, and we talked, and we talked, and we talked. And in all that, I said, you know, there's a lot of things that have happened between us. A lot of things that have been said, I don't need to say them again. All I want you to know is that as far as I'm concerned, they never happened. Tear ran down his eye. Right here down. I wonder why it's always just the one eye and it's the right eye. Someone else did that here recently. One eye, just the right eye. And I told him about Jesus and he got saved. How could God give such power and authority to an individual? I'll just explain to you how. If it works that way for someone that dedicated to hating you all of his life, and vice versa, I hated him too, why wouldn't it work amongst your own family? You have a vested interest. Well, the fact of the matter is you take the Lord's name in vain, don't understand your position, you make your position worthless, so the mad scramble is on
to take somebody else's position because you hold yours to be worthless. I like my position. The world might say, what a dingy little church, and our bathroom is bigger than that. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. But I'll tell you one thing. This is mine.
Amen.
This is the place he's put me. And no, we don't have no stained glass windows. In fact, we've got some drapes here. You want me to tell you where these drapes came from? They came out of a dumpster. Out of a dumpster. From a bank. By way of a dumpster. And they've been here ever since. I don't care. There's no place else on the face of this earth that I can be happy but standing right here, right now, doing exactly what I'm doing. This is the place that God has called me. This is my title. This is my position. This describes me. This identifies me. And in my, in wherever it is in heaven, they have my name written down. Reuben A. Galvez, preacher, counselor, teacher, Victory Bible Baptist Church, El Cajon. So the enemy looks at that and says, uh-oh. Where was it? See, they take a thing of the minefields. They know where the mines are. They stay away from El Cajon, Victory Bible Baptist Church, and stay away from that guy. But what if I went somewhere else, thinking that I was better off somewhere else? My name wouldn't be written over there. I say, who? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who the hell are you? Mm-mm. Take your position and stay there. Sunday we're going to be talking a lot more about taking the Lord's name in vain. You're going to be shocked how you do it every single day. Sometimes I find myself saying, God, I used to do this 5, 6, 7, 8 times every 10 minutes. It was a shock to me to realize what a shame I've been to the Lord Jesus Christ. In ignorance, but not no more. Now, it's going to be a lot harder because now that if I do it now, I know what I'm doing. But so will you. And I like it that way, by the way. Suffer. If the truth makes you suffer, then suffer. It ought to bless you. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?